We are so fortunate that you have Jamie here as your pastor. She is just doing a great job. She is showing strong leadership, and she is showing her heart, her love for God to all of us. And we're going to do a change of pace. Remember, I'm from Ohio. And we talk kind of slow. No, actually, we're going to do a change of pace because Jamie has us on a course in which we are all being challenged to live our faith. In other words, to put our faith to work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And I don't want to step in and into that. Although that's normally the same kind of message that I have given over the years. But today, I want to take us back to some basics. And I know some of us are new Christians, and we don't understand why the church has and why the church does what it does. And I hope to reveal some of that to you. And for some of us that have been in the church since we were, I can't remember my first day in church because I can't remember back past 2 years old. I can't even remember two. I can't remember yesterday. What am I talking about? But some of us that have been in the church for so long, we have learned so many things that while they're not wrong, they're not incorrect, but we have learned them from sources other than God's Word. We have learned them from songs and from poems and from books that we have read, like Rick Warren's books, etc. And I want us old-timers to come back to the basics also. So today's psalm, today's scripture reading is Psalm 77, and it may sound different to you because I'm reading from the New Living Translation today instead of the New International Version, and Jamie uses the New Revised Standard Version. You know, these are all good translations of scripture, and they each have their purpose. But Psalm 77, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted up toward the heaven. But my soul was not comforted. I think of men of God. Let me say that again. The men, I don't know where that came from. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and I ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I say, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot go without thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome powers among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain and thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as shepherds. May God's blessing be added to the reading of the word. In Psalm 77, we find Belfair, Washington last week. We find many in a town thinking that darkness had overcome the light, that darkness was the victor, that God had forgotten all about us. Psalm 77 is like Belfair last week. It suddenly recalls, no, nothing overcomes God. God is eternal. God is forever. And we need to remember that. There are two phrases in this psalm that catch the eye. One is in verse 13, the other in verse 19. In verse 13, it is said that God's way is in the sanctuary. And the latter verses say that his way is on the sea. The problem with humanity is that we tend to look after God out on the sea rather than rejoicing in his presence in this room. When we are satisfied with God as he is, we'll find ourselves no longer troubled by what the world does. A bishop, former bishop of the Church of England, N.T. Wright, in his youth he served kind of like Pastor Jamie as a college university chaplain, responsible for the spiritual well-being of all of the students on staff or on campus. Now, think back in your college days. How willing were you to talk to the chaplain? Well, these college kids were just like us. They didn't really want to talk to the chaplain. They were more interested in education. Well, partying is a type of education. So they all they knew who Mr. Wright was, so they all devised plans of escaping Mr. Wright. But occasionally, Wright would encounter the students, and he would kind of get them cornered, and they didn't have a way out. So they thought, we'll disarm him. We will say to him, we don't believe in your God. And N.T. Wright would say, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Well, he's a mean old judgmental guy that sits up there on the clouds and he has furrows in his brow, and all he does is judge people and say how wrong people are and how they're all going to go to hell and this and that. And N.T. Wright would instantly say, I don't believe in that God either. And crack, the door was open for them to have a discussion. He would go on and explain to them about the God that he does believe in. Who we believe God is makes a big difference. It makes a difference who we believe God is. And it makes an even bigger difference who God really is. And that's why I'm tackling the question, what do Christians believe about God? Not only today, but across the next six times that I'm, or five, across the next five times that I am with you, I will complete this series on Back to the Basics. But today, we're going to go back to the very basic of basics, and that is God. You see, I don't think the church today does a very good job of describing who God is. We are so hooked on Jesus that we leave God the Father and God the Holy Spirit out. Or we get so hooked on the Holy Spirit that we leave God the Father and God the Son out. And we can't do that. When we talk about Jesus, we have to talk about Jesus is God the Father, Jesus is God the Son, Jesus is God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God in one. God is Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father in one. And that's a big point of contention with the world. A lot of the world thinks that we have three gods, not one, because they don't understand how you can have three and one at the same time. Well, whether we're a beginner at something or if we're a seasoned pro, there's a time when we need to step back to the basics. Perhaps the oldest book I have in my library, other than religious books, is Ben Hogan, Five Lessons, The Fundamentals of Golf. I have played golf since I was 12 years old. That was about 22 years ago. Plus or minus a few decades. Spring's coming. I'm back into my walking routine. I go past the Lakeland Village Golf Course every day now in my walk. And it's calling. But I am not going to step out there until I have gone back and reviewed the basics, the fundamentals of the game. Such is our walk with Christ. We need to go back to the fundamentals of the game. I won't go out there until I have reviewed how to hold the club, how to stand, where to put the ball in position, the takeaway, the follow-through. Today, churches place so much emphasis on important things. Really, 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 I'm serious, really important things. Chairs or pews. Traditional or contemporary. Formally dressed in flowing robes or come as you are. We have lost track of the fundamental reason that we come. Jesus talked about the importance of not only listening and believing his words, but in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49, or in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." In order for us to know God, we need to take some looks back at some images of God. There are over 900 names / descriptions of God that are found in Scripture. I'm going to show you just a few. I think maybe I have 7 or 8 of them up there. You see, Jesus knew the importance of building a rock solid foundation home. And when we build our faith on strong foundation, our faith will be strong as well. As the first bricks in our rock solid foundation, we're going to look at what do Christians believe about God. Some people have mistaken views about God. There are those who view God as a cosmic policeman, the one who sits out there somewhere in those stars and looks down judgmentally upon the earth. You know, he has the right to judgment. And you know, we're all going to be judged. The sheep and the goats are all going to be judged. Some think that he's out there like a policeman. Others treat God as their personal butler, expecting God to clean up every mess that we have created. Others treat God as that void space, an empty box, where everything that you can't explain gets thrown into God. I can't explain calculus. Now, that's a God thing. I can't explain life. It's a God thing. You know, everything that they can't explain goes into God. Some people look to God as a one who can fix all problems. Others view God as inactive, benign, sweet, if you would, grandfatherly. No matter what, it's important for us to know what we believe about God. And it's just important to know what we don't believe about God. But the truth about God is not found in our opinions about Him, is it? I don't know how many years of education I have. I'm a slow learner, so I have a lot of years of education. But two of the greatest lessons that I've ever had in my life about Christianity, about religion, about preaching in particular, come from two non-degreed people. No, that's not true. That's not true. One of them is degreed. The one said, after a preaching practicum, "Gary, that was horrible. She's still my friend. I told you, I'm a slow learner. She's still my friend." She said, you took on a total different cadence, etc., in your voice. Why don't you just talk to us like you do over the lunch table?" And the other one was, "Gary, I don't care what your opinion is. I want to know what the Word of God says." Boy, you could be offended by both of those, but God gave me a gentle spirit of acceptance in those two terms, in those two conversations. Those happened over 30 years ago, and I still carry them with me as important. The truth about God is not found in our opinions. The truth about God is found in His Word. It's hard to talk about God because, well, we just intuitively know that no matter what we say, we're going to fall short of just how glorious He is. But one of the things that I like about the church, and I am including Christ Lutheran, United Methodist, New Life, the Bible Church up by the high school, all of our Christian churches. The thing I like about the church is that none of us have it exactly right, but we all have something right, and we can all contribute and learn from one another. just like us people. Stan brings his perspective of God to church. Debbie brings hers. The rest of us all benefit as our understanding of God is expanded. Guy and Jody and Steve and Jamie, they bring their perspectives of God as well. And soon we have developed a much more complete picture of who God is. Likewise, the Bible could have just given us a single description of God or a single image of God, but it doesn't. Instead, it contains dozens of images. As I said, there are over 900 names and images of God in Scripture. First image we have about God that I want to bring out is in last week's sermon, Psalm 23, Shepherd Leader. Here we find in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4, the description of God, the image of God as a protector and a guide, gentle yet forceful. Then we have a description of God in which He hears our needs and He knows our pain, coming out of Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth so we could listen twice as much as we talk. Yeah, I know, a whole lot of pastors need to remember that, right? God's a good listener. He's wise and compassionate. He understands the need and He pays attention. We also find God as a small, still voice. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 14, we sometimes look for God in shows of power. But often, God is gentle, quiet, a voice we have to listen to. We have to listen for in order to be able to hear. Continuing our descriptions of God, He's a sovereign creator of all things. In Psalm 8, He is described as creative, majestic, awe-inspiring, all pointing to a God who is Himself creative and majestic. How majestic is my Lord? We know from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7, an intimate closeness. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And in the New Testament, John chapter 6, verses 43 through 46. Last week, we sang, Good, Good Father. Exactly what God is. He is a good father. He's a source of security, a source of affirmation. He's corrective. He's directive. He's guiding. And most of all, He's forgiving. Sound like Jesus? This one, you're all going to run me out of the room. Probably, no, some a few of you, maybe none of you will. Loving mother. I almost took that out, but I couldn't think of another word to put there. And really, if you look at Isaiah 66, verse 13, He is described as a loving mother, one who is offering comfort and care and providing fierce protection. You know, my mother was a fierce protector. The principal of the high school did not like to see my mother come. Now, it's up to your imagination as to why my mother would be visiting the high school relative to being a good, fierce, protective mother. Now it's not there, is it? We also have an image of God as one who seeks out the lost. Not only waits for us to come, but He goes out looking, wanting to bring us into His care. I want to back up a second to the forgiveness aspect of God And I want to tell you something. In Monday night's candlelight vigil, we included a candle for the shooter. And some of the family members of the Carlsons got upset and left the room. They returned. We should have expected that. Their getting upset was perfectly fine. But we had to include the shooter because he was also a victim, maybe of his own violence, or maybe of something else which drove him to his acts. But you see, this man Jesus that we're going to talk about the next time I preach here, he was offered as a sacrifice on a cross for all sinners. If we had let the shooter out of the conversation, we would have been judging him. Totally God's call. The last two are love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, we find an image of God as being a comforter, of being a being of joy. Every experience we have in love is an experience of God. It even goes so far as to say that a loveless life is a godless life. And then we see him as a mighty fortress. In Psalm 9:9 and Psalm 18:2, we find an image of God which conveys strength, a foundation upon which we can stand, a shield, a protection, a place of strength and safety. All of these images give us a piece of a glimpse of God's character, of God's identity. There are hundreds more found in Scripture. Each image only captures a small portion of who God truly is. As we look at some identifiers, the identification of just who God is, we find Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. It says, "Oh, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." First and foremost, and almost central to our faith, we don't even think to mention it most times, Christians believe there is only one true God. Now, when Christians say there is one God, what are we really saying? Because we go on and we talk about a triune God. What we're saying is that we don't believe that anything or anyone else in the entire universe is also God. There is no one, no other thing that we worship. A lot of churches worship something other than God. A lot of Christian churches worship something other than God. They worship their pews. They worship their chairs. They worship the decor of their sanctuary. They worship their music. God's not pleased with that. And he will call them back. We may experience the same God differently. We may understand that one God in different ways, but we cannot as Christians deny there is only one God, and all of the churches in Belfair are seeking that same God. When Jesus was questioned about what was the single most important law in the commandments, he responded, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." Believing there is one God means that our hearts and our lives belong to one thing and one thing only, and that one thing being the true God. Believing that there is one God means our hearts and our lives belong solely to Him. Another identity, and this is where we really come into having problems explaining things, is that God is triune. God is a Trinity. He is understood and experienced as three persons, but one God. Our belief in the Trinity comes out of our belief that Jesus is God's Son. Is God the Son? That Jesus prayed to God the Father, and that Jesus sent God the Holy Spirit to be with us. It may all sound confusing, and it may be hard to explain, but again, in seminary, we're talking, and I don't know if you all know that I taught chemistry in the nuclear engineering department in the shipyard for 15 years. So when I got to seminary and we're talking about the Trinity, and of course I popped up with, well, it's like water. God's like water. The Spirit being the vapor, Jesus being the solid ice cube, and the Father being the liquid water. Well, you know, I go to school with a whole lot of really smart people who immediately challenge me that, yes, but none of those exist. They do not exist simultaneously. Thinking they had me. Even I had to think for a second that they had me. But water, steam, it's still H2O. It's still two atoms of hydrogen, one of oxygen. The atoms are 120 degrees separation. Ice, same H2O. Liquid water, same H2O. And all three simultaneously exist under the blade of an ice skate. It's called the triple point of water. And under the blade, under the right pressure and temperature conditions, all three exist simultaneously. So it's not bad to explain the Trinity as God, water, God, solid, ice, God, vapor, steam. The next identity we have of God is that He is the Creator. He created everything, including us, and He provides our sustenance. We also believe that God's the creator, the source of all that there is. The first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So we believe that whatever exists in this world exists because God created it. Two scientists one day, they must have worked at Puget Sound Naval Shipyard because they were really smart people. They came to God and they said, "God, you know what? We have really done it. You allowed us to clone that Dolly sheep over there in England years ago, and now, you know, you can go on vacation. You can take a rest because we're going to create human life. We have come that far that we can do this scientifically now." So God said, "Well, show me." And the one scientist reached down and grabbed a handful of soil, of dirt, to which God said, "Uh-uh, get your own dirt." As much improvement we have made medically, scientifically, physically, emotionally, etc., in our lives, we have not created one thing. You did not create the baby that is in your arms. You did not create the graphite shaft that's in this golf club. Yeah, you might have engineered it out, but all you have done is you have rearranged what God has already given us. You did not do the original creation. God is present and active. If you were here Monday evening, if you were here Sunday evening, if you were here Tuesday afternoon, you saw God's presence. God was present in all of those events that took place. God's not distant. He's active and present in our lives. As Christians, we believe God is not only a God who is out there somewhere watching over us, but He's also present in the world. He's active. He's not distant and disconnected, but involved in lives. Look at the miracles in the world of medicine of children who have been healed, children who had 6 months or less to live in their life, but through prayer and through God's action, they have been healed. Think about the people that we know that have had cancer and they have been, you're stage four. I was with a family when they were told, your husband, your father, is terminal. He has 6 months to live. He made 26 months through the miracle of God. But beside that, just think about the ones who have gone into remission. They have been next to written off. Last check mark. Quit breathing. They have been to that point. And God said, it's not time. And has amazed the medical field with a complete and total healing. A total remission. God was present on 9/11/2001. God was present during and after Hurricane Katrina. God was present and active here last week. The church is a witness of God's presence and activity in our lives. God is relational. He cares about having a relationship with His creation. He wants us. The whole thing out of the Bible is that God wants us back into that relationship of the Garden of Eden. And of course, we all know, because we were raised through the 70s, or we raised someone through the 70s, that God is love. Without a doubt, God is love. Nearly 500 times in Scripture, we find the theme, the subject of love appearing. Above everything else, Christians, we believe that God loves us. He loves us and accepts us for what we are. Whether we're in an Aloha shirt and a pair of blue jeans with holes in the knees and flip-flop sandals, or a three-piece suit, or a fancy dress, or in a robe, God loves us, not what we're wearing. One of the things that I really have trouble with sometimes as a Christian is that God loves the man who killed four and took his own life. Beverly's not here. Oh, this is really a good day for me because Beverly's not here. that means Beverly's on her way down to Portland to the granddaughters are sick and they can't go to school tomorrow, so Bev will be babysitting them. The reason it's a good day for me is that there's NASCAR on and I can put it on her TV, and there's golf on, and I can put it on my TV, and from my desk, I can watch them both. Now, Beverly not being here ties in with my statement about the man who shot and killed the four and then took his own life. Because my ultimate example of God loving past the sin is Charles Manson. Man sitting in prison, and you know, as soon as he admits Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life, he's a brother and sister in, he's a brother in heaven. Just doesn't seem fair sometimes, God. But like the psalmist in Psalm 77, I need to come back to the reality of who God is. I need to correct my perspective and see who God is. It is important that we know God truly because we want to worship God in truth, not some made-up idol that we create in our minds, because when we do that, we tend to make God in our image rather than growing us into God's image. We want to pursue one true God. We want to place our trust in something that is real and trustworthy, not something that's made up in our minds. So the way we do that is we study the scriptures. We come together in worship and fellowship. We pray and we listen to one another so that the real truth is revealed to us. May that God bless our pursuit of his truth. May that God grant us the wisdom and knowledge of who he is, that we have eternal life, peace, and wholeness forever and ever. Amen.